That guy over there. Thank you, Jose. Boy, it's, you know what? I just don't worry about it anymore. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that all of you are here and those that are live streaming as well. Luis, Hubert, we greet you as well. We're praying for you. So I was excited to show you guys this, but, you know, I kind of always say it every time I'm up here, too, this technology, you never know what you're going to get. It's like a box of chocolates, right? So today I got the chocolate you want to spit out. That's okay, though. I am really, it's always interesting, too, because in the times of stress and disorder, that's really when your true colors come out. And I've learned to find the joy in the moment, and it's okay because really, you know, pictures are worth a thousand words, but God's spirit is so much more than that, and I think I'll be able to get the message across here. I put a little bit of time into this one, and I really was excited to be able to walk through it with you guys, but we can do that without the slides as well. So just say a prayer for me. I'm going to try to use the best description that I can while presenting this. And I wanted to start off, really. I made a personal observation of myself, and I'm sure a lot of people can relate with this. And I had the opportunity to be able to get up yesterday at 5:30 in the morning on a Saturday, which, like, Friday night, I was like, no way in the world do I want to do this. My friend wanted me to go mountain biking with him, and it just gave me a better appreciation, more of an appreciation of, you know, summer is brutal here. It's rough. But if you have the discipline to wake yourself up at 5:30 in the morning and get on the road by 6, boy, it is so beautiful, peaceful. Rabbits all over the place. We saw a roadrunner. The sun's not even up in the sky yet, and we had shade, and it was 73 degrees, and it was very, very just, I was thankful for it because by the time we wrapped it up, did almost 10 miles, got back to the house, climbed a few mountains. It was still 7:30, and I was like, boy, I haven't really even started the day yet. So I was really thankful for that. And just the mindset that I realized, and that's the observation I made, is that the struggles that you have going into something really are a lot less than the rewards you get when you put your efforts towards it. And I seen that, and in the greater appreciation of being able to just, all right, well, I don't really need to be up that late, and if I wake up, yeah, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a struggle to get out of bed and get all my gear, get on the bike. And I was riding down the street, actually, to meet up with my buddy Marty, and it's like I was all over the street, too. I was still half asleep on my bike, but, you know, as you wake up and you come to your senses and you start seeing everything around you, what a beautiful state and environment we live in. I'm really grateful for that. And at the same time, we have all the different climates. And so, you know, if you're up for the challenge, you can head out of town and get to cooler temperatures, see beautiful country. We have all that stuff to be able to provide. But that was just a personal observation I wanted to share with you. So if you are reluctant to get up to do something early in the morning, think twice about it because, boy, it really is rewarding. Today, the title of my sermon is What is Acceptable? And so we've been going and dealing with some stuff at work, and I've been talking to some of my fellow co-workers, my colleagues, my peers, whatever you want to call it. And it's really interesting to see the dynamics of your work environment and how they can change despite the administrative regulations, the policies, the procedures, everything that you get that's black and white, you know? And it's coming to fruition with us that these things are changing despite the black and white. And I was thinking about that, and we're gonna get into some newly developed, not newly, but terminology that kind of describes what's going on. And I, you know, this is a direct reflection of our society, our culture, even our religion is kind of going through some of these changes. And it really, you know, got me to thinking, what is acceptable? What is what the Lord gives us. You know, what do we need to do to be able to focus on the truth of the gospel? What is right? What in our actions can we do, and how can we do it? And so one of the first things, all right, so I got to kind of figure this out too, is see how I shift my own personal slides here. So I looked up the word acceptable, and it is reduced down to accept. Some of the meaning behind that is to take or receive what is offered with a consenting mind. And so I was like, okay, consenting mind. What does consent mean? Agreement of the mind to what is proposed or state by another, accord, hence a yielding of the mind or will to that which is proposed. Accord of the minds are, you know, we talk about our hearts being in one accord. Agreement in unity of opinion, and that's what is consenting is, which is directly related to accepting something. To regard with partiality, to value or esteem, to consent, so we're going to talk about that a little bit, to receive as terms of a contract, as to accept a treaty, often followed by, to understand, to have a particular idea, to receive in a particular sense. And I got stuff popping up here as well. So consent, you know, we consent in a lot of things. Our personal medical records, we go to the dentist, we go to the doctor, all the physicians, and we give consent that, you know, we're allowing people to look and to see what's going on with us, what's the track record, what's the history, where have I been, what injuries have I had, what dental procedures, what were done. You know, there's a lot of consent that's given up, personal information about us. We do that when we apply for, hopefully nobody's applying for a loan in this day in which we live. You know, interest rates are out the roof, and at the bank we give consent to the bankers for them to look up our credit report to see where we're at, because that gives a good judgment of one's character, their responsibility, their accountability. So they look at all those things, the bankers do, to determine whether or not you're gonna get a good interest rate with excellent credit, or you're gonna get the high interest rate with not so good credit. And so those things are determined for us to be able to receive commodities, things, vehicles, houses, anything related to something that requires us to give payment to over a period of time. That way they can protect themselves, that they have that reassurance that what you're putting on paper in that contract is going to be something that they're going to receive. And so we go into contracts. I do this. I deal with this at the city all the time, dealing with contracts. You know, it's really interesting because we have this portion of the contract. It's about 60 pages long. They call it the boilerplate. It's the boilerplate that goes in front of your scope of work. So the scope of work is basically a description of the services or commodities that you need and you need to receive. You just lay that out in detail. I do that all the time. It's usually about 3 pages long, depending on what the service or the commodity is. But the legality of everything involved with providing you that, you receiving that, is about 60 pages long, that boilerplate. And that boilerplate is all the legal jargon that I don't even read. So if you go, anybody has access to it, you could do a public records search for the city of Phoenix, and you can look at all these different contracts, and you would see just all of this jargon of the laws that are involved with even just the simplest of services. So one of the recent ones that I did was, we have a specialized piece of equipment. It's a lift that goes 95 feet in the air, but it could fit through a 3-foot doorway here. So it's called a Falcon FS95. And it's a specialized piece of equipment. We did this contract for it. So I laid out the scope for the parts, services, calibration, certification, and the training. So all those 5 things that I had listed in that scope of work was to be provided, which really on that specialized contract, it was 2 pages long, and then the rest of the contract is 60 pages. So there's this protection that they put in place, because if you're doing all these things at the airport, as you can imagine, there's all kinds of precautions they need to take and put into place, because some seriously bad things could happen if you don't have that contract in place. Then you got the whole court battle and the legality behind it. But, you know, contracts are something that we give consent to. And you know, this is something that when we are walking in our spiritual life, we give consent to God all the time. You know, we open ourselves up. We give him, well, hopefully, we give him all the information that we need to be able to receive those things, those goods, those services, those blessings, the guidance, the direction, all the things in that in the gospel that help us be able to establish a meaningful and a purposeful life. But we have to have that consenting mind. We have to accept what God is willing to give. And so with that, I have 3 stages here. You accept, you commit. So if you're in consenting and God is providing that which you need to be committed to that. And you have to follow. You have to follow after Christ. And you have to do so with acceptance. And there's other ways that we do that as well. And in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 48, it says, "And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having the perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God." So this is kind of like a contract in a way, that we have to abide by the commandments of God that are laid out for us to follow in black and white with no deviation from it. And we have to do it with a full purpose of heart, as it tells us. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. See, I'm going to have a harder time reading this too, because it's in the notes section of my PowerPoint. Usually it blows up when you're doing the presentation. But it says in 2 Nephi chapter 13, 16 through 17, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then ye can speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel." And this takes a commitment. This takes a lifelong commitment from us. This isn't a piece of paper that we just sign and we're good to go and we move on and go about our lives doing the things that we do the same way with the influences that are all around us. And so with that, the next slide I actually had, it was a picture of the space shuttle Columbia. And it's taking off the launch pad. And it says, "All systems normal." And the reason why I selected that picture is because, man, this is like, I remember when I was baptized, it's a powerful experience. I'm ready to go. Here we go. We're launching. We're going into this new lifestyle of ours. And we're giving it all we got, full throttle. And so, you know, these are some of the things that we get to be able to help us get there. We have the reception of the Holy Ghost. You know, that to me is the fuel, everything that we need. The Spirit of the Lord is with us. We're fired up. You know, a lot of these sports activities, a lot of gamers, you know, they have a really powerful expression where they yell out, "Let's go," you know, kind of thing. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that impersonation. But, you know, it's something that's coming from within. There's this excitement, like, let's go. We're going to do this. And, you know, with some of the things that we can do, you know, the Lord tells us, You could speak with the tongue of angels. How neat is that? What does that mean to speak with the tongue of angels? Is it being able to communicate in a loving, in a calm, in a meek and humble manner? Yes, those are some of the things that we do. And what do we know happens? As soon as we get into this path, as soon as we start walking, things start happening. Things are changing. There's influences all around us. All these different variables that are going on that are impacting us as we're starting to take off onto this new path. And so this picture, I'm pointing up to nothing. You like that? Yeah. I was going to say, let's go, but it's okay. So as you guys can imagine, some of you, the space shuttle, man, this thing was big and it was powerful. It's about 200 feet long, and it had the capability of reaching up to just over 17,000 miles per hour. So this thing was cooking. So the NASA program itself, with all the different shuttles, I think there was 5, 6, or 7 different shuttles that they built. Anyways, it was a 30-year span where they went up, they would put cargo on them, they would go up to the space station, they were building the space station. This was a big deal. And at liftoff, the thrust of this space shuttle was approximately 2,650,000 pounds of thrust. This is coming off of NASA's website. The cargo that it could carry was all over the place. They would carry satellites, they would carry equipment, people, of course, supplies to the space station. So this thing was very important to be able to help the folks up in the space station that were there be able to maintain life. The fuel that this thing used to propel itself out of the atmosphere was 1,107,000 pounds of fuel. So this thing, total gross weight, the GVW, some of you car guys would know that, gross vehicle weight with the fuel, with the propellant, was 1,300,000 pounds. And so as you can imagine, this thing had a lot of power. Propellant properties, I'm not going to get into that, but all systems normal. This thing is taken off. This is ready to go. It's going to bring and provide what it needs to the heavens, okay? And so, how does that relate to us? When they're putting this space shuttle together, there's so many things that they have to comb through, that they have to inspect, that they have to make sure are compliant. A lot of times working on cars, we do things and sometimes there's a nut, a bolt, or a clamp, or a clip left over, and you kind of look at it and you say, I'm not launching a ship to space here, so we're good. But with the space shuttle, you got to make sure every single thing is in place, that it's in tolerance within specification as it was originally designed to do, or else you can have some major failures. So same thing with our spiritual life. Those things that are acceptable, we have to look at those things. What's acceptable? I had some bullet points to show you. Number one, it meets God's expectations. Number two, the principles of the gospel is applied. Number three, imperfections are addressed. So those are brought, we have to address the imperfections. And why do we do that? Because it keeps us on course. It doesn't deviate from that commitment, from the consent that we gave God, that we're willing to enter into the waters of baptism and to follow after him. It helps us be able to stay on that path. That's what's acceptable. What's unacceptable? It deviates from the truth. It's not how God intended it to be. It breaks the laws of God, and it inevitably causes sin. And so I wanted to read and point out in Moroni chapter 7, verses 49 and 50, it says, and again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, ye are nothing, for the charity never faileth. And I wanted to point out in these three verses, meek and lowly of heart is brought up three times. And I appreciate that because it's like, hey, you need to be meek and lowly. Hello, you need to be meek and lowly. And come on, you need to be meek and lowly. This is the root. This is where it's at. It's in our heart, being that meek and lowly. Doing those things that are acceptable, not the things that are unacceptable that deviate from the truth. Perfect example of that, I was all excited about it. Well, not really excited for the gentleman that was doing it. So we were driving around yesterday, Connor and I. We were dropping my brother off back at his house after we went to the gym. And we're at Cave Creek and I-17 underpass. So, not Cave Creek, I'm sorry, Greenway and I-17 underpass. And we're sitting there waiting for the light to go underneath the bridge, and I was taking my brother home. And this motorcycle just pulls up right, you know. I can't remember when there's a new law that they're allowed to drive between the vehicles. I can't remember what it's called. And he pulls right up to the light, and I look over, and, you know, I'm only glancing because when I look over, I see that it's one of the Hell's Angels. And I was like, oh, okay. The light's red, and I kid you not, he just kind of like doesn't care. And he just pulls right through the intersection. And I was like, oh my goodness, because there was like a red Toyota Camry, at least that's what I caught in my eyesight. And I was like, is that Dwayne and Kathy? Like, almost hits the guy on the motorcycle as he's veering it out of the way because they were coming off the freeway, going through the intersection. And, you know, they were just going about their business, but he deviated from the laws and almost got wiped out. And I was telling Connor, look at this guy. Look at this guy. He almost just died right in front of us. And, you know, you see the back of his jacket. It says the Hell's Angels. And, you know, it was interesting because he goes underneath the bridge to the next light, and it's red. And this time he stopped for a little bit, and he looked. Because, yeah, I'm sure his heart was going a little bit on that one. And then he punched right through that light, too. And I was like, you know, it just goes to show you that when you don't follow the laws, you know, bad things happen. And it's not just something bad that could have happened to him, but the poor folks that were just going about their business, you know, in a split second. He could have lost his life, they could have changed his lives, and all the things that go along with that don't do any good. And so for what he was doing, I was saying, this guy, you know, this guy's got a lot of defiance in him. He thinks he's above the law. He's causing trouble. He's not following the guidelines, the rules, and he's just, you know, he thinks he's above everything. And it's a humble experience when you see people that are like that, because I'm just that much more grateful for how God really works with us to keep us meek and lowly. And I think that's huge, huge in our spiritual walk. It's the root. And so the next slide was meekness does not mean weakness. And we know that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so, you know, this is one of the attributes. This is one of the key attributes to being able to walk your spiritual life in a meaningful way that is purposeful for not only yourself, but for others as well. And I looked at that. They refer to that inherit the earth. Basically, when they were getting ready to cross, there was promises made. God made promises to Moses, to Joshua, to Abraham, that they were going to inherit the land of Canaan. And so this is one of those things that it's referring to. But there's a lot that you do while you're in meekness. And this is why God blesses us when we are meek. We submit ourselves to God. We follow His directions. We're gentle towards all men. And one of the things is, you know, unlike the gentleman that was on the motorcycle, blowing through the lights, we have patience. We're willing to wait upon the Lord to give us the direction that we need to help us be able to do things accordingly, to put things in place, to inspect our lives, to ensure that, you know, if there's something deviating from the path of God, that we give Him consent to tap on our shoulder, to talk to us, to whisper to us, to guide us, to gently lead us. And He does that. We're always happy in His Word. We always have that happiness within us. I'm thankful all the time, every day now. One of these things here, not easily provoked. So I was thinking about this bullet point this morning. When I was trying to get all this, I was like, you know what? There could be a lot of frustration and anger that is applied to this unemotional piece of equipment that doesn't know what's going on in here. And I'm not going to give it that chance to laugh at me because it's got me beat. It's not how it works. You know, those are the things, not being provoked, understanding that those things, the troubles that we deal with every day, how it deviates from the Word of God, we have to stay focused and have the fortitude to control our emotions, to be meek and lowly. And have the ability to forgive. I forgive you, computer, for being such a piece of junk, right? Hey, this is actually tying into the sermon pretty good here. So just an added bonus for me and everybody else. So, you know, it's interesting, though. We do look at ourselves a lot of times when we say something, and even if we do fail at that point of not being able to forgive in the moment. We always have, God gives us that opportunity to circle back around and to try it again. Here you go, here's your opportunity. You know, understand that when you do these things, we're blessed. It tells us that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in who is the prime example of this? I have a few scriptures down here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, Christ Himself, He tells them, He is meek and lowly of heart. Man, He's the one who really, all the stuff that He had to deal with, and He's telling people, "Take my yoke upon you. I will show you how to do these things." And there is a rest in that. Not arrest, like the guy that should have been on the bike getting arrested, but you will find rest, a good night's rest, be able to sleep and be at peace, have peace in your life, to bring peace to others. And this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5:22-23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Meekness, however, is, oh, sorry, that's one of my notes. So this is one of the things that, you know, people that are meek, it seems that, and I've learned that, you get a target on your back. You know, easy prey is what I was looking to get at. And that's one that I go back to saying meekness does not mean weakness. I believe that with weakness, we are content with all of those things that God gives. And being content and understanding what God gives you power and the capability to be able to overcome in a way, such as Christ, that changes people and changes others. And there's a lot that you get when you apply these things. There's a lot of strength that you get out of that. Meekness does not mean weakness. We're blessed because of it. 1 Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy in chapter 6:6-11, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which will some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Again, that meekness that we have to have. And why do I bring up this scripture? Because Paul's teaching a young man, some of these attributes that you need to have. And we can all learn from those types applying all those types of attributes in our lives. And I was listening to Dave Ramsey this week on the radio. And one of the things that he was saying was that he was talking about this scripture. And with the space shuttle, with NASA, these programs, just so much money is involved in these things, and money changes people. And one of the things that I was listening to, and it caught my ear, and he made a very valid point, is that money can work for good and it can work for evil. Typically, what he's experienced in his career and what he's seen over time is that money, how it changes people, will make you and magnify more of who you really are on the inside. So if you're meek and you're lowly and you have charity, all these things, you will do more. You will do more of these things. If you're a difficult person, if you're prideful, it will bolster that pride. It will make you more of that, and it will destroy you that much more faster. So it can be a blessing and it can be a curse. And he's seen this, and I was like, wow, that's an interesting observation over a given period of time. And so, you know, as we grow stronger, when we look back, we should be able to see how when we had difficult times, when we've struggled, when we applied the principles of the gospel to our life, it helped us gain and grow and become more of what God intended us to be. And it's getting us to where we need to go with a greater ability, more knowledge, more discernment, more patience, all those things that are applied to that. And so, you know, on the other side of the spectrum, if it's something that you're struggling with, if you have a complete disregard of the gospel, and you're living a temporal life, you know, this richness that comes from the world can actually tear you down and destroy you faster. Very interesting conversation. So how does that come into play if you had the picture, it would be the space shuttle. Because there's a coined term that came from the space shuttle Challenger, and it's called normalization of deviance, okay? And I had a picture up here for you guys to see, and it was actually, a lot of us probably, I was at Deer Valley Junior High in the library and watching this. They brought us all into there because it was so important. That on the 28th of January 1986 at 11:39 a.m., the Challenger shuttle, it blew up as it was on its ascent to space. And it was only 73 seconds after liftoff. There were seven astronauts. We know that one of them was a teacher, and that was the launch of 51L, and all of them were killed. It was a huge tragedy. And so I started looking into this, this coined term, normalization of deviation, and we'll get into some of the details of the space shuttle launch. I'm going to read this. This was from NIH.gov. The normalization of deviance is a term first coined by sociologist Diane Vaughan when reviewing the Challenger disaster. The root cause of the Challenger disaster was related to the repeated choice of NASA officials to fly the space shuttle despite a dangerous design flaw with the O-rings. We'll get into that. Vaughan describes normalization of deviation when people within an organization become so insensitive to deviant practice that it is no longer feels wrong. Insensitivity occurs insidiously and sometimes over years because disaster does not happen until other critical failures line up, that they all line up. It's like the perfect storm. Deviation occurs because of barriers to using the correct process or drivers, such as time, cost, and peer pressure. That's what causes the deviation. As in other industries, operators will often adamantly defend their actions as necessary and justified. Although many other high-risk industries have embraced the normalization of deviance concept. And so there's this change going on. It doesn't have to happen overnight. It can happen over a period of time. And this, over a period of time, they say on NASA's website that the destruction happened in 600 milliseconds. So that's like not even a second, 600 milliseconds. It's just over, I believe, a half a second. And it could have been avoided. And there was warning signs going on that were saying, hey, something needs to be done. And it was these O-rings. We're going to talk about these O-rings. But they were dismissed. They were dismissed because of the seriousness of making sure the launches took place. And so this is a spiral, and they created this deviation spiral. Boy, I wish you could see this. And I could probably put it up. If you're interested, I'll send you the PowerPoint. So this deviation spiral here, let me see if, yeah, we're gonna do it. I'll warm it up. I'll read the scripture, and I want you to see it. This is something that, you know, you have your original point of start, your normal. And as you go out over time, you start developing bigger and bigger deviations. But in acceptance, it's okay. Those get bigger and they grow. They get further from the center. And once it gets so far from the center, as we're going to... I was going to say, now if this doesn't work for me, I'm done. But as you get further from the center, it comes to a point of complete failure. And that's what it did on the space shuttle here. So is it up there? Oh, come on. There it is. So I need to do that, I think. Anyway, you can see there. You got some pictures up there. You can see. Oh, I need to make it bigger. Hang on, bear with me. I was excited about this, as you can see. So let's go like this. Like that. There we go. Cool. Okay, so I'm going to back it up. I'm going to show you these slides. This is where I was just starting into this portion of the PowerPoint. Yep. So this is the space shuttle when it blew up, but right here, this is where, so you have the booster rockets. And these are the booster rockets that I was telling you about that hold all the fuel. There's O-rings in here, and you can see this black puff of smoke. This is where it was already starting to fail, right here, right? And as it got, this is right at launch, and as 73 seconds up, there's actually two O-rings in here. I'm sure it's not the kind of O-rings we think, like in a cooling system on a vehicle or a fuel system. but a lot bigger to scale with something so ginormous as this. But this here is the point, this little black smoke there is that point of failure of those O-rings. And then, okay, there we go. And then you have this deviation. So, you know, here's your brand new O-rings right here, the original normal. And as launches went on, there was a deviation because you have all these teams of engineers that are looking at these components, and you got to mic them out, you got to spec them out, but they were failing. And as you got out, this is the point of no return of when the space shuttle actually blew up. But it was six launches where they started noticing the change. So I'll get to that right now. But that's the spiral that we get into, and you look at that, and you think about that within our churches today, within our lives, what the gospel we're given, the deviation that goes from the original truth and where we can end up, you know, how it can change us, how it's detrimental to the end result, right? God tells us that he doesn't change. The truth, the foundation, that's what we adhere to. Those things that we come up with in our own justification of what we're doing, if it's not according, if it's not acceptable to God, if it's not part of the contract, you know, we've given consent to him. He knows. He knows what's going on inside of us. And if we don't stick to that, you know, there's a failure point in that. So, all right. So I wanted you to see that. Two good points on that. And Romans, Ephesians 5:10 first, you know, it's our job, and sometimes it takes time, sometimes it takes patience, to prove what is acceptable to God. And Romans 5:10, that's where we're instructed to do that, proving what is acceptable to God. And in Romans 12:1-2, we all know this scripture, and that's a nice thing about it as well, is that, you know, we hear these scriptures, and yep, I know that one. I beseech you, if I could tell you, obviously I don't know it. I can't even read it. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world by peer pressure, by time constraints, by the influence of money and wealth, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that original normal. And if we do that, you know, all the rewards come with that. There's that contentment. There's a contentment in it. And God, boy, look at me. Oh, come on. I'm trying to show you the pictures now. Here we go. I'm going to do it. I got this. And so, you know, so many times, it's not on here. The shuttle went up, and this is from the space station. I'll read that verse later, but I want to get into some details with the O-rings. But this is where the intent is. And I put this picture up there because it's the Northern Lights, and we can all relate to that because there was just a solar flare on the sun that came through, and there was actually individuals here that tried to drive up, and they were saying the Northern Lights were even coming all over the nation. And so, you know, such a neat thing of God's creation that he shows us with when we follow and are successful at getting to the goals that are put before us. But, you know, with these O-rings, I wanted to go back. So we saw those boosters, the rockets. I don't need this anymore. There we go. They're called SRB, solid rocket boosters. And so what happens over time with O-rings? You know, an O-ring is designed to seal something. And when you have extreme heat, extreme cold, because there's hot, cold going on when you depart from that atmosphere and you got the heat from the fuel and the rockets. What can happen over time is two things. Your O-ring can deteriorate, well, more than two. It could split and it can get pitted and it can harden. So the cold temperatures will cause it to harden. When you have a hardened seal, you have the capability to a machine or a mechanism that is controlling fluid locations has the potential to allow leakage, fluids to bypass the O-ring. And that's what happened here. And so it says, these O-rings were to isolate the combustion gases from the solid rocket boosters, the SRBs, and they deteriorated. So it says the flight readiness review process, the inspection basically, was directly related to six consecutive waived leak check procedures due to time constraints. So they deviated. They were supposed to do this six times prior to this incident, and they didn't do it because of time constraints. So, you know, those things that happen in our lives, if we don't set forth the principles in our life and stick to them, you know, when we start deviating, it's just a matter of time when we have that failure, bound to fail. So, you know, a lot of times it's hard for us to stay on course, right? But I know, just as I showed you the picture of Earth with the northern lights, you know, these things are beautiful. These things are wonderful. And God shows us those things, just like these astronauts. I think there was a total of 305 different individuals that got to go into space on one of the shuttles. And there was 130 different launches. Anywho, you know, some of these things that they got to observe, not very many people get to do that. And God gives us the ability to see all kinds of beautiful things, all kinds of wondrous things. And, you know, it's not, you don't have to go through this treacherous training course. You don't have to be a NASA engineer. You don't have to have all these credentials. It's the meek and the lowly and willingness to learn and accepting all those and having consent with God and all those things that come with that. We get to see those beautiful things, wondrous things. It's really neat. It's amazing. And that last slide that I had up there was Moroni chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And it says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. You know, you have that perfection, that completeness, and it'll help you not deviate from what the new normals are in the world that we deal with. And deny yourself of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of our Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. And so that acceptance, that commitment, we also have, when you apply these things and you learn, we have that covenant. And that covenant is what gets us to the throne of God. And how neat is it that you know, these basic principles that God gives us, that when we deviate, it's proven time after time again in the Gospels that these bad things happen. I just saw it yesterday. This guy's deviating from a simple red light, a simple stop, you know, basic fundamental, and he almost lost his life. That's how our spiritual life is sometimes. It can be that fast. But the important thing is that we're applying ourselves, we're committed, we're willing to learn, and God will show you all these wonderful, beautiful things. You know, it's very unfortunate with the situation that happened with the space shuttle, but I'm sure that was a lesson that everybody learned from. Don't deviate from the normal way that we do things, what God intended. So that was my message for today. I hope everybody received something. If you would like and you have some frustration, feel free to come up after the service and smash my computer. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So God bless each and every one of you. Thank you. And I apologize for the technical difficulties.